heaven, right? I don't know about you, but I think all of us at times are tempted to ignore those, boring parts of Scripture. If there aren't boring parts of Scripture, there are some boring parts of Scripture. Right? So we can get to the good stuff, right? Like this passage we have with us this morning. I mean, let's say 1:13 to 26 was needed, okay? This is how it would sound. So I'm going to read verse 12 here, 11, 12. You know, the angel says, Man of Galilee, right? Man of Galilee says, Why do you stand here looking into the sky, the same Jesus who has been fallen, has been taken from you into heaven to come back in the same way you have seen go into heaven? Then they returned to Jerusalem from the hill called the Mount of Olives, the staff of days watching the city. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violin came from heaven to fill the whole house where they were sitting. Isn't that better? Isn't that improvement? It's kind of a dull part here in 1:12. I mean, you've got the Ascension, you've got Pentecost, you've got all kinds of exciting things going on in Acts. And yet, we have this sort of this in-between session here. And if we're tempted to sort of skip these parts of Scripture to get to the really good stuff, let's remember 2 Timothy 3:16, which says, Most of Scripture is God-breathed, right? All Scripture is God-breathed, right? And is useful or profitable for teaching, rebuking, correcting, training in righteousness so that the man and woman of God may be thoroughly equipped for everything work. So then, verses 12 and 26 is there because it's God's breathed out words intended for our instruction to make us what? Better equipped servants of God. So this is why this passage is here. So how is it going to do that? Well, I mean, it's just a passage about people waiting on God to reveal his plan. That's all it is. Isn't that where most of us are in life? More so than how often do Ascension and Pentecost moments happen in our life? Not too often. How often are we waiting on God for something in our life? Most of the time, right? So the passage is extremely practical. Perhaps one of the more practical sections in all of Acts. Because what do we do when we're waiting on the Lord? Right? But we're waiting on him for an answer to prayer. Or we're sensing his direction, but we're not sure about details. Or when we're making a major, and sometimes even a not so major decision in your life, we're making a decision in your life. Lord, we're waiting. How do we do that? Because Jesus said to them, wait, right? Wait in Jerusalem for a few days, and then you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit to be my witnesses. Well, all they knew what being baptized in water meant, but what does this baptism of the Holy Spirit, what exactly? What does he mean to be baptized with the Spirit? And how exactly were they going to be his witnesses? Were they going to go into the temple and debate the Pharisees the way Jesus did? Is that the way we're going to do it? If we do that, we're going to get arrested, maybe, and find ourselves on a cross, too. And so, you know, when you're thinking about God's will for your life, when you're waiting for God, these are the kinds of things your mind goes through, that your mind goes, you know, 60,000 different directions, and you're playing on different scenarios in your life, but you're as a disciple's word. And you're thinking, Lord, I don't know what to do. And God says, wait. And you say, I'm not good at waiting. But, you know, waiting on the Lord doesn't mean just sit there and do nothing. Okay? That's not what it means. Matter of fact, waiting on God can be a very active thing that you and I need to do. So how do we do that? Well, while the disciples didn't always follow Jesus as they could have, and should have, there was one thing that we can see right here that they learned from Jesus. Because what's the first thing they do once Jesus is gone? They pray. They pray, right? And so one of the best things you and I can do what we're waiting on God is to pray about to God about what we're waiting on God for. It may sound obvious, but it's actually a very good exercise. So they return to Jerusalem, says to an upper room. It might be the same upper room, but actually the word for upper room, for whatever reason, is a different Greek word there, so we're not 100% sure where they went. But they were in a large area where 120 people could meet, socially distanced, I'm sure. All right. And it's less than a kilometer away, so Sabbath day journey is less than a kilometer away. We know it was a Thursday, by the way. We know that. It wasn't a Sabbath. I don't know why Luke put a Sabbath day journey, but because we know when Jesus rose, and we know that he was around for 40 days, and we know when Pentecost happened, we know this is in the middle of the week. That's Thursday. So that also means Pentecost is 10 days away. Now, they don't know it's only 10 days, like that's when the Holy Spirit's going to come, but there's 10 days before the Spirit is going to come on Pentecost. And so they pray, right? They're praying about what Jesus told them. They're praying, I'm sure, for the Holy Spirit to come. And it may sound like an obvious thing to do when we're waiting on God for something. But when we pray for the very thing that we're waiting on God for, it helps us not to wander. It helps us not to go off in 1,000 different directions. Focus. And another, for example, a number of you are praying for work, okay? So you pray for God to sort out the details. Who am I going to work for? Where am I going to work? How is it going to fit in with our family, our financial needs? All those things, right? You're praying for the specific thing, but you're praying for the parameters around the specific thing, right? So that's how you're praying, okay? And maybe you're waiting on God for a big life decision. Again, it probably involves, right, a who and a where and a how, involves all those things. So you're always praying around those things. But one of the things that, of course, it always revolves around is you have to trust God for the timing of when he's going to answer, right? So it says that they were staying in the upper room and they were joined together constantly. And those verbs are written in such a way to tell us that this was their regular practice during each day. It doesn't mean they prayed 24 hours, 7 days a week. It just meant that every day they were meeting for this very specific purpose. They came together to pray about what it was that God was going to do in their lives. So they're obviously praying about what Jesus told them was going to happen. Did they know what day? No. He said it would be a few days. Right? Did they know how it was going to happen? No. How often had they been baptized with the Spirit? No. How's that going to work? I don't know. What happened to all 120 of them? Again, we don't know. We're not 100% sure. But we have to trust God. We pray. We trust God with details like that, right? Lord, we suddenly pray like, Lord, I know I need this, or you promised that. Help me to receive it the way you desire. Help me to recognize this from you. Help me to wait for you to answer in your way, right? I'm praying for your word to be accomplished in my life, those kinds of things. And this is why we pray scripture, by the way. We pray scripture for one another because, again, it keeps us focused on God's purpose and keeps our minds, again, from wandering too far away, which it does because we get anxious. Right? Well, what if this, what if that, and then, next thing you're in a gutter in the street, right? Where our minds go sometimes, right? But often, the nice thing about praying scripture is it gives us a safety net so that our minds don't go, here, there, and everywhere. And I think a really good passage of scripture, a very common, familiar passage of scripture, in this case is Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Right? Trust in the Lord with all your heart, not on your... Because that's what we do, right? We're trying to figure things out, right? Parameters, right? Umbrella, right? Trust in the Lord with all your heart, not on your understanding, and all your ways acknowledge him, and he'll do what? Make your path straight, direct your path, and make your translation. So heart and mind, by the way, understanding, are synonyms, right? They're synonyms for our thoughts, hearts, and understanding. Because our understanding is what? It's incomplete. We can only see what's in front of us, right? We can look back, but we can't see anything ahead. And our minds are often self-focused and impatient. That's what we need to trust in the Lord, right? Acknowledge it's about His purpose for me. And that's always the hard thing too, right? Lord, what is your purpose for me as I'm waiting for this answer in prayer? Well, generally speaking, we always know two things. He's going to glorify, He wants to glorify Himself, He wants to grow us to be more like Jesus. We always know it's ultimately about those things as we wait for the specifics, right? We're waiting for God to bring clarity. We're waiting for Him to bring direction. You know, maybe we're in a roadblock, confused, all those things. The disciples prayed together, right? They prayed together as a group. And that's a good reminder, too. To connect with like-minded believers. You're praying for something. You're not sure what God's doing. You know, involve people who can pray wisely with you. Especially when we're looking for an answer to prayer, God's direction, and things like that. You know, we can easily read over this when it says, you know, and they were all of one, they joined together constantly in prayer, along with the women, and they were of one mind, right? Almost as if they were of one mind, they were united. Now think about this. How often were the disciples of one mind? At times, but often they weren't. But here they are united in purpose, right? They're one mind. They're one mind about what? Well, about the fact that they all believed in the resurrection of Jesus. They're all committed to waiting on Jesus' words to come true. And I believe they were all willing to be His witnesses. Because Jesus says, you need to wait. Right, for me to send in the Spirit, so that you'll be my witnesses. So they knew what they were supposed to do, but they didn't know how that was going to happen yet. And the fact that they're there means they were willing to do it. Now, it would be wonderful if we could count on all God's people to be of one mind in prayer at all times, but, you know, we're not always there. You know, no matter how mature we are in the Lord, we're not always in that place where we're going to be in one mind with others. And sometimes we are immature enough to learn how to wait on God in prayer for spiritual promises, especially. It's easier to pray for physical needs, right? Material needs, those kind of things, because they're tangible and we can see answers to those prayers a lot quicker. We like praying for those things. We have a hard time praying for spiritual growth, which is the most number one repeated prayer request in the New Testament, surprisingly. But those are harder things to pray for because they're less tangible. Spiritual growth is hard to see right away. It takes time, okay? And so it's harder sometimes to pray for the spiritual truths to come true in our life, whereas it's easy to pray for, you know, I broke my arm last week praying for his healing, right? The 11 apostles and the rest of the 120 people says we're of one mind, wait at God's time for the Spirit of God to come, and they were also willing to be Jesus' witnesses. Now earlier in Luke's gospel, Jesus taught his disciples a couple of things, but he taught them at the cost. He said in Luke 9, he says, count the cost to pick up your cross daily and follow me. Now, and when Jesus said that at the time, I mean, they heard it, but they didn't understand it completely. Now they get it. Now they know exactly what that means because to follow Jesus means there's a cross. And so if they're there waiting in God, praying for God to show them how to be Jesus' witnesses, that means they're willing to be Jesus' witnesses. If I'm praying for a job, then I'm obviously willing to work, right? If I'm praying about selling my house, that means I'm willing to move. If you're praying about, you know, finding a spouse, that means you're willing to be a spouse. You know, those are the kind of things that we pray. So then, is the reason we don't pray to be a witness for Jesus because we're not willing to be his? We have to break down the cost, possibly. I think that off that money.
Yeah.
No, we don't. Maybe we don't want the suffering that that entails.
There's
a reason we don't pray for our own spiritual maturity because we're not willing to spend time with God and God's people so we can grow. So it's very important for the disciples to be praying about the coming of the Spirit of God together with other believers who understand what that entails. Well, like most Christians, and you know, I include myself with that, sometimes when I'm waiting on God, I'm like, but what do I do? Is there something I can do? Yes, that is true. Take the yellow, like, all right. Is that on? It is alright. So, you know, it's very important for disciples, you know, figure out, you know, this is together. And, you know, when we're reading in God, sometimes we're like, okay, I know I'm supposed to pray, but is there anything else I can do? We have, like, I'm a doer, right? Most of us are doers. Like, we're not very good at just pray.
It's double A.
Well, I know, but, right? What else can we do? Well, there are some things we can do, and that is to prepare for what you're waiting God for. To prepare for what you're waiting God for. For example, you're praying about going to university. Alright? You just sit there and say, Lord, show me where you want me to go. Make a cloud in the sky say, University of Waterloo. That's the way some people pray, right? Oh, obviously, if you're praying about going to university or something like that, what are you going to do? You're going to do some homework, right? You're going to check out what programs they have to offer, et cetera, et cetera. You're going to do stuff like that. If you're praying about a job, you're obviously going to scour the one ad. You're going to, you know, look for who's hiring. If I'm praying about selling my house, I'll probably put a sign on those kinds of things, look for a new place to live. There are always things we can do to prepare us for what we're waiting on God for, especially when it's a spiritual matter where we need wisdom and direction. So what can we do so we're prepared spiritually to hear God's answer? Well, first of all, obviously, we need to stay close to God through His Word. If we're praying for spiritual things, we need to stay close to God through His Word. 120 disciples are staying together. They're united in prayer. They're praying on a regular basis. And as they pray, Peter starts to mention Scripture. Interesting. So, how many times in the Gospels did Peter quote Scripture? Zero. What does this tell you about Peter? He is, right to the G, ends with a G, growing. Right? He's getting it. He's growing. Right? He's praying. They're praying. They're reading the Scripture. Peter's going to see a light bulb here as he starts reading the Scripture. And guess what they just spent 40 days doing? Listening to Jesus. Right? Acts 1. Remember last week? We were here last week, right? Right? Acts 1. Jesus spent 40 days doing what? Teaching his disciples about the kingdom of God and all kinds of other things. So he's got all this stuff in there, you know, all this teaching in his head. And I'm sure, remember, if we're reading Luke and Acts together, how did Luke end? Go back to 24. Luke 24. Okay? Luke 24, 44 to 45. Jesus said, this is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. So Jesus was sharing with them prophecies about crucifixion, rejection, resurrection. So where does Peter go? Right? He says, brothers, in verse 16 here, he says, the scripture, had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke about long ago through David. So he's reading what? Psalms, okay? Concerning Judas, who served as a guide for those who arrested Jesus. He was one of their number and shared in his ministry. And so now Luke sort of gives a parenthesis. He explains a little bit about Judas, etc. But he shares from two Psalms, which we would classify as messianic Psalms. Okay? Which are Psalms written about the King of Israel, and they're often prophetic about the future, the anointed, the King of Israel. Okay? And so, who taught Peter this, by the way?
Jesus.
Okay? And so he goes to Psalm 69. So go to Psalm 69 for a second. And remember, when someone quotes a verse from the Old Testament, he's also quoting the passage. He's referring to the whole passage. All right? So the context. So Psalm 69, let's start at verse 19. All right? You know how I am scorned, disgraced, and shamed. All my enemies are before you. By the way, Psalm 69 is the most quoted psalm in the New Testament because it has a lot to do with Jesus and his crucifixion. Okay. Scorn has broken my heart and has left me helpless. I looked for sympathy, but there was none. Your comforters, but I found none. They put gall in my food, gave me vinegar for my thirst. And so then the psalmist prays, David prays, and the anointed one prays, may the table set before them become a snare, may become a retribution and a trap, may their eyes be darkened so they cannot see, and their backs be bent forever. Pour out your wrath on them, let your fierce anger overtake them, may their place be deserted, let there be no one to dwell in their tents, for they persecute those you wound and talk about the pain of those you hurt. So ultimately, this is referring to Judas and the way he treated Jesus. And so the psalmist is praying that he would receive the just reward of his actions, which he did. All right, and then he quotes Psalm 109, again, another messianic psalm. Another psalm we would call what's called an imprecatory psalm, where the psalmist imprecates and prays for the God to bring judgment on the person who has hurt God's anointed, especially. Look at verse 4, Psalm 109, verse 4. In return for my friendship, they accuse me. But I am a man of prayer. They repay me evil for good and hatred for my friendship. Appoint an evil man to oppose him. Let an accuser stand at his right hand when he is tried. Let him be found guilty. May his prayers condemn him. May his days be few. May another take his place of leadership. May his children be fathers, his wife a widow. May his children be wandering beggars. May they be driven from their ruined home. So Peter is catching from Jesus' teaching that these psalms were messianic psalms. They were pointing to the fact that Jesus was going to be betrayed by someone close. And Peter reads these, and as they're waiting on God, for God's promises to come true, they're waiting on to read God's word, he makes decisions based on the word of God. Why did they feel Judas needed to be replaced? Well, I mean, reading these verses in the Psalms, no doubt they realized not only these verses, but perhaps they remembered a few things that Jesus had said. For one, the Last Supper. At the Last Supper, in Luke's account, Luke 22, verse 28, Jesus said to them, "You are those who stood by me in my trials, and I confer on you a kingdom, just as my Father conferred one on me, so that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel." How many disciples did Jesus choose? 12? They're missing one? What are they thinking? That they need 12. Right? Because the reason why Jesus chose 12 is because it represented the nation, right? 12 tribes, okay, represented the nation, okay? Also, when Jesus sent them out to be witnesses prior, at one point in their ministry, how did he send them out? He sent them out in twos. Well, I didn't do very good at math, but I did know 11 is not number. Okay? I mean, this might be the way they're thinking. We really don't know. But they feel that there needs to be a 12th to keep the representation. They realize that when Jesus sent them out before, he sent them out in twos. Perhaps this is what they're thinking. They're not wrong. We don't 100% know. But then they realize, okay, whoever this 12th person must be, they have to be a person who has been around since Jesus' baptism. Now, that's 3-4 years. So the chances are of many people still being around since John, they witnessed John's baptism as well as the resurrection. And they only come up with two people. There's only two people that fit that description. It would make sense for them to be his witnesses because we've all been there. And so they come up with two names. And so this is a wise decision based on prayer, based on scripture, as they're waiting for God to fulfill his promises. But then you're like, yeah, but they drew lots. Hang on. They prayed first, right? They made a wise decision of two obvious choices. Either of them could have been one or the other, but they prayed about it first, right? So they proposed two men, Joseph, Matthias. Then they prayed, "Lord, you know everyone's heart. Show us which of these two you have chosen to take over this ministry." Then they cast lots, and the lot fell to Matthias. So they prayed about their decisions, and that's always a good thing for us to do, right? Pray about every decision. And the reason why they cast lots, the reason why they prayed before they cast lots, was because they know what the scripture says. Proverbs 16:33 says, "The lot is cast into the lap, but every decision is from the Lord." And so we can go back in the Old Testament and find a number of places where they cast lots to determine God's leading, God's choice. So they had done their homework. They had two equally good choices. They drew lots because that had been the practice, right? But they also prayed that God would show his choice. And by the way, this is the last time we'll see lots cast in the New Testament, because they will have the Holy Spirit with them, and they will have the Spirit of God to guide them in all truth. So that's why we don't cast lots or throw dice or flip a coin. But so the disciples, you know, for the most part, they've been kind of slow to learn from Jesus. But it's clear here they followed his example of prayer. They prayed about waiting for God to send the Spirit. They listened to the Word of God. They shared ideas, you know, with wise people. They prayed more. They made decisions. But you know what? Perhaps the biggest thing that we need to take away from this passage is something that they didn't do. And what they didn't do was they didn't run ahead of God and go in their own power. That's what they didn't do. They waited. They actually waited. They needed to wait for the Spirit of God to empower them to be Jesus' witnesses. They didn't decide, "Well, you know what? Let's just go do it and see how things work out." No, they didn't do that. They were very wise. And when we do that, when we go out in our own power, not willing to wait on God, we miss something significant. And so let's finish with Isaiah 4, verses 28-31. You know, we just sang the song, "Everlasting God," right? Familiar passage to us, Isaiah 40, 28. Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the heavens and the earth. He will not grow tired or weary, and his understanding no one can fathom. He gives strength to the weary, increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. And through the Holy Spirit, God is going to do what? He was going to strengthen the disciples to be the witnesses that Jesus wanted them to be. And after all the events of the last week of Jesus' life, think about this, right? The emotional valley of his death. And then the mountaintop experience and the excitement of his resurrection. And then the anticipation of his kingdom rule, only to hear Jesus say, yeah, but not yet. And then he disappears indefinitely. I don't know about you, but I think they were exhausted. I think they were emotionally drained at this point. And to go and meet his witnesses, like right then and there, was kind of like, you are going to fall flat on your face. So you need to rest, pray, regain strength, and focus, so that then you'll be ready to receive the Holy Spirit and be equipped to do what God has called you to do. And so most of the time, we are in Acts 1, 12 to 26. This is where we live a lot of our life, right? Waiting on God. Waiting on direction and answer to prayer. So what do? Right? We keep talking to God. Keep looking to God in prayer. Keeps us balanced. Keep reading His Word. Maybe something He needs to share with us, we need to hear. Ask others who understand to pray with you and for you. Do the things that you can, right? There are things that we can do. Be ready, right? Prepare yourself for when God is going to direct you. And you know, it's not casting out peace, right, doing these things. These are things that we are positively to pursue and do. And they are practical steps that you and I can take that God used to direct us. And remember not to run ahead of God, because we are so tempted. But when we run ahead of God, that we are going in our own strength, not in His resources, and we're probably tired and weak because we're not ready. Psalm 27:14, wait for the Lord. Be strong and take heart and wait for the Lord. That's right. Father, we're grateful for this seemingly unexciting piece of scripture, but it is fascinating to figure out how the disciples what about this process, and it's helpful for us as we so often are waiting on you. Lord, for whatever each person here is waiting on you for this morning, help them to stay focused on you, to pray, continue to pray for direction, to do what they can, to pursue things that you know go toward your direction in different areas of their life, whatever it might be, but help them to stay balanced. And help them not to be too anxious. And Lord, perhaps the reason why we have to wait often is because something we're not willing to admit is we need to rest. And we need renewal. And we need your strength to be ready for when it is that you're going to answer that prayer in your time and in your way. Lord, I pray that this was encouraging for all of us, for whenever we're waiting. But Lord, even as we are waiting and praying for a number of things in our church family, we would pray, Lord, that even this week, that you might show your hand, give direction, answer a prayer, show that you are in control, and in the answer to prayer, help them understand why they had to wait. And that's always, we always see that afterwards. Okay, like I just now I know why I have to wait for this and that and so on. So Lord, just open our eyes to these things and encourage us that we're exactly where you want us to be. In Jesus' name. Amen.